began. The necessity of reuniting the opposites in order to bring heaven and earth together within oneself was expressed in the teaching of Jesus that was removed from the Gospels and still preserved in the second epistle of Clement. Let us expect, therefore, hour by hour, the kingdom of God in love and righteousness, since we know not the day of the appearing of God. For the Lord himself, being asked by one when his kingdom would come, replied, when two shall be one, that which is without as that which is within, and the male with the female, neither male nor female, and while being neither male nor female is the elevated balance of the two polarities that we observe in the form of gender. This elevated balance cannot be achieved through the negation of the lower centers, but rather, the joining together in the manner of an ovum and sperm. For good reason, the scriptures place great emphasis on marriage, and the fidelity of the man and woman within the marriage. To the degree that fidelity is the seventh commandment, and Jesus warned that a man who even looks upon a woman with lust has already violated this commandment, and is an adulterer. The Hebrews, who spoke in the esoteric meaning of numbers, for good reason made this the seventh commandment. And in the same way that when Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, is portrayed as having a son wherein, after having a son, Enoch is portrayed as walking with God in the allegory of the path into life, it is portrayed in the fact that Enoch is said to have never died, because God took him. It is impossible to understand what is being portrayed without first understanding why having a son caused Enoch to walk with God and comprehending the spiritual meaning of the number seven and what it means to overcome the laws and organic duality of being. Why is such emphasis placed upon fidelity within a marriage? Why was Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, portrayed as walking with God after having a son? Enoch, which means the initiated, was the seventh from Adam, and an important part of the equation is the seventh commandment, all manifested in the allegorical symbolism that to overcome in this manner is to dwell on a higher plane and overcome what is portrayed as death. And if one comes to understand the true spiritual potential of marriage, what is portrayed allegorically in the above has the potential to become a true reality beyond organic man's ability to even envision. The traditional male/female physical union is not enough to evolve the divine marriage. We're not making reference to a consensus opinion between male and female. There must be a threefold evolution where the feminine is matured to fullness, the masculine is matured to fullness, and together, the third force of mind is evolved. In the same way that a physical child is evolved through the stages into adulthood. That added here, NOW transcending time. If what we call time exists in a matrix within the higher reality of the soul self, then this higher reality exists as the most enlightening source of knowledge known to man. Thus, the ancient adage that is reflected in the Gospel of Thomas that few would be teachers in this world can even begin to come to terms with, but if you will not know yourselves, you dwell in poverty, and it is you who are that poverty. Whoever finds himself is superior to the world, which is why Jesus rejected his disciples calling themselves rabbi or teacher commanding. But you, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren, Matt 23:8 NKJ. Throughout many of my writings, I portray the intellectuals that are the secular priests of our culture as pseudo-intellectuals. And the religious leaders as pseudo-religious leaders were priests of the shadow church of this world. Why? For the same reason why Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel? And do not know these things? If a person who calls themselves a teacher or religious leader does not understand the means to bring about the next stage of birth, then they are a pseudo-intellectual, a pseudo-teacher or a pseudo-clergy, and they exist as a detriment to their brothers and sisters who they attempt to teach or lead. If the objective is to be a doctor healer, but one only knows about dispensing an aspirin, then such a person would not only be a fraud, but would be a danger to those who come to you for medical help. The same is true of pseudo-intellectuals who are ignorant with respect to man's higher soul reality. A pseudo-teacher who does not know how to bring about the next stage of soul birth, or a pseudo-clergy who does not know the esoteric mysteries that Paul stated reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Why are they pseudo-teachers? In the Gospel of Thomas it is written, his disciples said to him, when will the kingdom come? Jesus said, it will not come by waiting for it. It will not be a matter of saying, here it is or there it is. Rather, the kingdom of the Father is spread out upon the earth, and men do not see it. In reality, there is absolutely nothing hidden or concealed, and all things, including the kingdom, lie visibly before every man. And man does not see it, because of his own inherent organic blindness, which is why Jesus taught to first remove the beam from one's own eye, before you attempt to remove the splinter from the eyes of your brother. Who is the one teacher that Jesus recognized as the only valid source of knowledge? To the degree that the Apostle Peter stated in the homilies of Clement, "Wherefore seek him first of all, and if you do not find him, expect not that you shall learn anything from any other." Among the Ebionite Nazarene disciples of Jesus, the one teacher was portrayed as the true prophet, and only those who become the good ground in the parable of the sower and the seed can be taught by the true prophet. And why Peter taught in the homilies that the one teacher who is the true prophet can only be found within each person who becomes the final temple. Within the experiences of each person's higher soul self lies a living record of everything that soul has ever been. From the perspective of what is portrayed in Gospel of Thomas saying 84, it is because all the unmanifest soul images of the past continue to dwell within the higher reality of the soul, and the fact that the great house of the soul is as a matrix wherein these soul images remain overlaid across dimensions of mind and being, that the words of physicist Carlo Rovelli as just quanta kind of living on top of one another without being immersed in a space portrays an almost incomprehensible reality that few people can even begin to envision in their untransformed organic state of earth-bound consciousness. Yet those who succeed in drawing near to their higher soul self, who is their true source of being, are able to tap into and explore this inner source of wisdom and knowledge that not only transcends time, but far eclipses any knowledge that exists in the earth. When the Gospel of Thomas states, "Whoever finds himself is superior to the world," this is because, from a higher soul self level of being, all realities, kingdoms, dimensions, and realms are seen for what they truly are. One of the great realities that is presented in the article The Divine Marriage is the fact that because the soul is, as quoting the above, a matrix that is divided across that dimension of mind that man unknowingly calls time, and in the above words of physicist Carlo Rovelli as just quanta kind of living on top of one another without being immersed in a space, man and woman as husband and wife within a divine marriage not only have the potential to embody the divine pattern of creation within their union, but their expansion of mind through the generation of opposite impressions within a one-flesh union of being that has evolved beyond that which is portrayed as a cosmic ovum and sperm, enables them to manifest all the strengths of their long past spanning many lifetimes together in the present, and continue where they left off. And while to a lesser degree, this is true of all people by virtue of the laws which return to each person the fruit of their past actions, because the very design of man and woman is the sexes embody the laws and forces of creation within themselves and their union of opposites, their efforts are truly supercharged in relation to the very slow progress of a man or woman who would be the equivalent of a cosmic ovum and sperm. This is not to say that a man or woman in the singular sense cannot make progress, but rather, the environment of the marriage of opposites was ordained by the laws to supercharge the efforts of the prodigal sons and daughters, because the laws of the divine pattern are manifest within the spiritual substance of the union. In the article The Divine Marriage, it is explained that in their evolving fetus stages of development, the feminine polarity accesses opposite dimensions of mind and higher realities within the soul than does the male. In fact, within the union, the impressions of the husband/male activates the opposite impressions within the mind and being of the wife/female and vice versa. And in the same way that the embryo/fetus is the third force synthesis of the two opposites, the higher areas of mind that is expanded within the environment of the etheric becomes as an independent atmosphere that connects every aspect of the two. Thus, if we drew a circle around the etheric fields of the union of opposites of man and woman at the right, we would begin to understand how what is portrayed as the tree of duality, aka tree of knowledge of good and evil, is transformed into the tree of life, the fruit of which in its evolved wholeness brings about eternal life. In the same way that all of life is in accord with the divine pattern, and that in the union of opposites, the third force synthesis is conceived and evolved into a child that is the genetic offspring of the two, These same laws are able to conceive and evolve the minds of both the husband and wife, as well as of the higher third force of mind that exists on a higher plane than what is associated as earth consciousness. And it is because the soul of man is as a matrix which transcends that dimension of mind which we call time, as well as all realities within itself, that those who understand and embrace the laws of creation as God intended will find their efforts supercharged and soaring into higher realities that few organic men and women can even begin to envision. Moreover, not only does the union enable them to draw upon the very power and experiences of their past together, but in transcending that dimension of mind which we call time within themselves, they can at times communicate with the previous images within the house of the soul, and in opening this door of higher reality, understand what is being portrayed in Gospel of Thomas saying 84 in ways that cannot even be envisioned by the organic people of this world. The same laws that control the patterns within man's physical reality can be initiated within the pattern of each stage of birth that must be evolved in order to bring about wholeness and man's ultimate destiny. The major obstacles to bringing these stages of birth about is seen in the fact that, as the offspring of God, man has free will, and when man ignores the pattern of the laws and immerses himself in the appetites of his lower animal nature, failing to evolve these appetites to their highest ideal in support of man's indwelling spiritual nature, then man remains earthbound in a state of both mind and being which Jesus portrayed as being dead. Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Matt 8:21-22 NKJ. Time and the left hand of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Hosea 4:6. Esau 5:13. To the detriment and suffering of mankind. These words are even more true today than when they were written. What should be realized after reading the foregoing is that nothing that man sees with his physical senses or contemplates with his organic physical mind is as it truly is from the higher reality of our soul self. And while it is true that organic man is fundamentally and profoundly ignorant of his true nature and form in the higher reality of his soul, ignorance is not bliss, and the great suffering of mankind is seen in the fact that for the most part, he is a victim of his own ignorance. In many respects, what is known as the two ways is presented in the Gospels, that is, the proverbial conflict between the sons / children of the light and the sons of darkness who are ruled over by what Paul called the God of this world. Jesus said that the God of the Jews was the devil, that is, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." John 8:43-44 NKJ. What, then, is the lie? The God that is portrayed in the allegory of the written word of the scriptures, the outward ritual observances of the written word, the whole concept of animal sacrifice that is required in the written word of the scriptures. And what is truly an abomination is the fact that the Christian world worships the God of the Jews, that is, which Jesus portrayed as the devil. Spiritual Israel, on the other hand, are those who have fulfilled the law within themselves and have undergone the necessary spiritual transformation that has fulfilled the building of the final temple within themselves. The Jew represents 1/12 of the tree of life, which is why they observe the law in outward ritual and tradition. Wholeness requires that all 12 spheres of mind be evolved and manifest in harmony within the mind and being of the individual. Paul called the reading of the literal written word of the Old Testament in the manner that fundamentalists do today, the letter that killeth, meaning that it is the path to spiritual death. But once understood for what it truly is, so too are those who are of the delusion that the outer world, which is portrayed as the illusions of Plato's cave, is real. In the writings of his disciple Clement, Peter called the Old Testament written word the books with the power to deceive. Why would Peter portray the scriptures as the books with the power to deceive? Not to be able to answer this question is to be slain by what Paul portrayed as the letter that killeth. which is why Jesus portrayed the organic people as the dead and validated Act 9:5 when it states that the dead know nothing. The Jewish mystic who spends his life seeking the inner meaning of the written word that the natural mind of man is incapable of seeing has warned. Thus the tales related in the Torah are simply her outer garments. And woe to the man who regards that outer garb as the Torah itself. For such a man will be deprived of portion in the next world. The Zohar quoted in "No Jew has read the Torah." The Church Father Origen proclaimed those who are so gullible to believe the literal written word of the Old Testament idiots. Peter said what appears to be historical never happened. Paul called the literal text an allegory. The objective of Judaism is to become transformed into spiritual Israel. In the exact same manner as the enlightened Jewish rabbis, the early Christian church Father Origen writes, "It is sufficient, however, to represent in the style of a historic narrative what is intended to convey a secret meaning in the garb of history, that those who have the capacity may work out for themselves all that relates to the subject, and with regard to what would otherwise be historical symbols and events that would appear to us as the knowledge of superficial episodes of the past." Origen writes, "I believe that every man must hold these things for images, under which the hidden sense lies concealed." Origen, Hut, Prigeniana, 167 Frank, page 142. Students of Hebrew mysticism will perceive that what the 3rd century Christian church father Origen wrote was no different than what is contained in the Zohar, where it states, "The narratives of the doctrine are its cloak. The simple look only on the garment. That is upon the narrative of the doctrine. More they know not, the instructed. However, see not merely the cloak, but what the cloak covers." These great truths are again demonstrated in the words of Moses Maimonides, one of the most respected of Jewish theologians, historian, and Talmudist, where he writes about the nature of Scripture. "Every time that you find in our books a tale, the reality of which seems impossible, a story which is repugnant to both reason and common sense, then be sure that the tale contains a profound allegory veiling a deeply mysterious truth. And the greater the absurdity of the letter, the deeper the wisdom of the spirit." These same truths are again conveyed to us in the words of the church historian Eusebius. "Many were led astray by reading the allegorical contents of the scriptures literally in the method of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What these symbols truly mean is perhaps best expressed by G.R.S. Meade in his celebrated work, Fragments of a Faith Forgotten, where he explained that, once properly understood, the true meaning of what is projected onto the screen of the scriptures was in reality a picture of their, man's, own minds. In view of the fact that Jesus himself taught that the kingdom of God is within us, Luke 17:20-21. That the scriptures were in fact a blueprint of man's own mind begins to reveal a reality that few today are even prepared to comprehend to their own detriment. What Moses Maimonides is stating, then, is that there exists many parts of the scriptures that are literally and historically not true, going so far as to even portray portions of the written text as being repugnant to both reason and common sense. And if this is true, how can any intelligent reader of the scriptures, whether believer or critic, make the claim that they know what it being stated, when the scriptures were intentionally written so that only an initiate could perceive the true meaning? Why was unhistorical events that were repugnant to both reason and common sense even inserted into the scriptures in the first place? Because much of what was presented was exactly as Paul portrayed it, that is, Jewish fables, Titus 1:14. Why did the authors of the scriptures weave their truths within and around Jewish fables? Because if their writings did not conform to the very heathen and superstitious beliefs of the nomadic tribe who called themselves Jews, the writings themselves would be rejected and destroyed. And because the mystics recognized the journey of the soul, they understood that they, or the future images generated by their own soul, would need the wisdom and knowledge contained within the scriptures in the future. Isn't Paul stating this exact same truth when he writes to the Galatians who are attempting to embrace Jewish ritualistic ways? And states, "Tell me, yea, that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" And then Paul goes on to explain to those who want to attempt to read the written word literally, in an historical context as Christians do today, "For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. Gal 4:21-24 KJV. That the Jew who remained of a natural carnal mindset could not see beyond the symbols of the allegory. And their eyes and hearts were hardened so they could not comprehend the true meaning of the scriptures. Is readily understood where Paul states that their minds were blinded by God. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, even unto this day. When Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. 2 Cor 3:14-15 KJV. The time has come for this veil to be removed from the eyes of all Jews. What modern non-Jews fail to realize today is the reality that all men of the flesh are equally blind to the true Torah of God. Because the Christians have adopted the ways of the carnal Jews, the same veil is upon their own hearts and minds. From a spiritual perspective, when the Jews worship the God of the literal word with rituals, animal sacrifices, incense, in a temple made with the hands of men, it can truly be said that the Jews worshiped a false god, a god which the spiritual, Gnostic, Christians portrayed as a demiurge that created the mental world in which they lived. And what was it that the scriptures used by the Jews said? The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Esau 1:11-17 NIV. Why does the Most High God take no pleasure in rituals, sacrifices, incense, Sabbaths, and new moon festivals? In the words of the Church Father Origen, I believe that every man must hold these things for images, under which the hidden sense lies concealed. And in the words of Paul, which things are an allegory. And in the words of the Jewish mystic, the narratives of the doctrine are its cloak. The simple look only on the garment that is upon the narrative of the doctrine. More they know not. The instructed, however, see not merely the cloak, but what the cloak covers. In recognizing Jesus' words when he stated that the God of the Torah observant Jews was the devil, the spiritual Christians who were called Gnostics understood what was being implied when they said the God of the Jew was a lesser God who was a demiurge. Why a demiurge? Because they were literally controlled by their inherent carnal mindset, that is, the beliefs of the carnal Jews, which included all that they saw and understood, was interwoven through the filter of their doctrines in accord with the heathen vision of their God that they believed in. And Paul correctly warned that you can't be saved by the outward ritual works of the written word of the law, that the reader of the scriptures who failed to understand the allegorical manner they were composed in, embraced what Paul portrayed as the letter that killeth. Peter called the written words of the scriptures the books that have the power to deceive. Why? Because the literal written word of the scriptures portrays the left hand of God, while the inner spiritual meaning that lies beneath the allegorical garb reveals the right hand that can sustain and save. The left hand is the reflective reality, that is, Lucifer, and this reflective reality is called the bringer of light, because the reflective reality is a corrective response to our actions in this world, that is, the fruit of our past words, thoughts, desires, and deeds that through confrontation forces an upward movement towards completion. Thus, the reality of the words with respect to the laws that, as you do unto others, the same will be returned unto yourself. The Old Testament has often been portrayed as the Mosaic law of retribution, that is, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, And what is actually being conveyed is the law of action and reaction, often called the law of karma. When a child misbehaves, a parent applies a corrective action in accordance with the needs of the child. And in the scriptures, this great truth is revealed in the words, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Gal 6:7 NKJ. Speaking of Simon Magus in the Clementine writings, the Apostle Peter is quoted as stating, "He is a power of the left hand of God, and has authority to do harm to those who know not God, so that he has been able to involve you in diseases. But by these very diseases, which have been permitted to come upon you by the good providence of God, you, seeking and finding him who is able to cure, have been compelled to submit to the will of God on the occasion of the cure of the body, and to think of believing, in order that in this way you may have your souls as well as your bodies in a healthy state." Notice that Simon Magus is portrayed as a leader who has authority from the left hand of God to bring about, initiate and invoke harm among the people, that is, the lost prodigal sons who dwell under the shackles and control of the citizen of the far country, which Paul called the god of this world. More importantly is the fact that ultimately, the evil of Simon Magus and the apostates who followed him, as well as those who that left hand power, which is allegorically portrayed as Satan, not only has control over the people, but is portrayed as being ordained by God to bring about good through the growth that results from self-induced tribulation. And what is this self-induced tribulation? It is embodied in the laws that return to each person the fruit of their own past. Again, if in the past the people who were German in this life were tortured and slain by those who were born Jewish in Germany, then we would begin to understand the insight of Rabbi Yosefan said was that the 6 million Jews who were Holocaust victims were reincarnations of the souls of sinners, people who transgressed and did all sorts of things that should not be done. Rabbi Yosefan explained that these souls who had previously lived lives of sin had been reincarnated in order to atone. See Chickens Come Home to Roost, as presented at this link. The Reverend Jeremiah Wright openly preaches white hatred, and yet, if he and his followers previously lived as white slave owners, then indeed they are presently living a life where they condemn their own past actions. In our present time, we can see an attempt by pseudo-intellectuals to institute Marxist socialism in the United States. Who were they in their past lives? Will the American people surrender their concept of God-given right for social programs that bureaucratic dispense? If a person is born a homosexual, is the question ever posed? Why was he born a homosexual? Under the heading of failure to perceive and understand, I demonstrate that in the future, the Reverend Phelps and his congregation of homosexual haters represent those who will be born as homosexual activists in the future. And when they are themselves homosexuals, they will condemn those who reject the homosexual lifestyle. In the future, the radical Muslims will be born Jews, and as Jews, they will once again confront those who in the past were their opponents. The modern atheist was in the past a fire and brimstone preacher. The man who beats and abuses his wife is born as a woman with an abusive husband. The corrupt politician is born a victim of abusive politicians. And in this reversal of roles, what one person judges, condemns, exploits, or persecutes, they often become in the future. And since most people are afraid to act independently and will only take action in numbers, the very same leaders who led them into one brand of error will again lead them into the opposite error in the future. The proverbial Native American prayer is this: "Grant that I may not criticize my neighbor until I have walked a mile in his moccasins." When the laws cause you to inherit what you have in previous lifetimes judged, persecuted, condemned, or exploited, you will begin to develop pathways within the matrix of your soul which will connect you to the human condition which you find objectionable. And this will continue in this manner until you intuitively know that it is wrong to do unto your brothers and sisters what you would not want done to yourself. Thus, what man calls his conscience is often an intuitive insight drawn through the matrix of his soul that causes him to do what is right. It is interesting that Oprah Winfrey was a one-time member of Jeremiah Wright's Trinity United Church of Christ congregation and recognized the folly of the black liberation theology that he preached. Thus, in listening to her conscience, she was able to free herself from the karmic attachment to the plight of Jeremiah Wright and his congregation in the future. where Oprah Winfrey prevailed over the circumstances that the left hand of God presented to her. Those who remained in the church continued down their broad way of personal and collective failure. In the book of Job, we see that Satan is the force that tests the individual, and it is through this testing that the soul of man is eventually perfected. Without the testing, the soul would never be confronted by the experiences necessary to become whole and complete. Thus, this force of the laws which test and present us with the necessary opposition to connect within the matrix of our mind that intuitively causes us to know right from wrong is the left hand of God. And what this means is that what man perceives as evil in his very limited understanding is ultimately for his own good. In the writings of the later Clement, the 2nd century bishop of Alexandria, a most important explanation is set forth, the ignorance of which has immersed the whole of the religious world in the folly of its own making. But among the lies, the false prophets also told some true things, and in reality they prophesied in an ecstasy, as the servants of the apostate. Using the early Christian writing known as the Shepherd of Hermas, Clement then explains, "And the shepherd, the angel of repentance, says to Hermas of the false prophet, for he speaks some truths. For the devil fills him with his own spirit. If perchance he may be able to cast down anyone from what is right, all things, therefore, are dispensed from heaven for good, that by the church may be made known the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal foreknowledge, which he purposed in Christ. Nothing withstands God, nothing opposes him, seeing he is Lord and omnipotent. Further, the counsels and activities of those who have rebelled, being partial, proceed from a bad disposition, as bodily diseases from a bad constitution, but are guided by universal providence to a salutary issue. Even though the cause be productive of disease, it is accordingly the greatest achievement of divine providence not to allow the evil, which has sprung from voluntary apostasy, to remain useless and for no good, and not to become in all respects injurious. For it is the work of the divine wisdom and excellence and power, not alone to do good, for this is, so to speak, the nature of God, as it is of fire to warm and of light to illumine, but especially to ensure that what happens through the evils hatched by any may come to a good and useful issue, and to use to advantage those things which appear to be evils, as also the testimony which accrues from temptation." Within these words are contained a profound truth that all people today must begin to come to terms with if they are to escape the profound ignorance that engulfs modern man. Regardless of our own choices, exercise of free will, the laws and power of God is so all-encompassing that even the apostate teachers and prophets still serve the Lord. Is it not forewarned and written that many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Matt 7:22-23. Therefore, it is established that even among those who call themselves believers, prophesy, cast out demons, and perform many great miracles in the name of the Lord, they are neither saved, nor are they affirmed by Jesus, and this is true of all of man's religions. This means that from your perspective as a believer, for you to be faithful to the scriptures, you must question everything, and that includes every word that myself or anyone else writes for you to read. A true disciple of the light is one who proves the truth, not one who believes something because it sounds good to his untransformed, organic, carnal mind. How can this be? You will ask. Returning to the Clementine homilies, Peter is quoted as explaining with respect to the laws that control all movements and events in this world. For thus from the beginning was a law laid by God, the creator of all things, on each of the two princes, him of the right hand and him of the left, that neither should have power over anyone whom they might wish to benefit or to hurt, unless first he had sat down at the same table with them. As then, when you partook of meat offered to idols, you became servants to the prince of evil. In like manner, if you cease from these things and flee for refuge to God through the good prince of his right hand, honoring him without sacrifices. By doing whatsoever he wills, know of a truth that not only will your bodies be healed, but your souls also will become healthy, for he only, destroying with his left hand, can quicken with his right. He only can both smite and raise the fallen.